shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Awesome job, Elias. So, as Brandon said, this is... I got the note about preaching sometime Thursday, right before I left town for a few days. And so, you know, this is it, okay? We're just going to roll with it. It's going to be good stuff. But Marvin did lay out a few, like, graphics and themes and stuff that I thought, like, man, this is so powerful because not only of what we're about to do this week, like on Thursday, but also this is literally a command of Scripture to do. And so I thought I'd start off by talking about a celebratory occasion that happened in my life a little over 6 years ago. So Ashley and I had been dating for 8-9 months. At this point, it was May of 2013, and we had both accepted jobs in the Huntsville, Texas area, and we thought, you know, we knew we wanted to spend the rest of our lives together, so I wanted to give her something, a special engagement memory. And I had talked to her sisters and her best friend about what are some things she might like, what are some things I should definitely not do. And we talked a little bit about it. So what I decided to do, and at this point, Audrey, our oldest, she was 10, and Addison was 5. And so I wanted to do something where the girls would see it and would kind of be a part of it, because I wanted them to know that I wanted to be their dad, as well as, you know, I wanted to be Ashley's husband. And so I bought like 50 of those little tea candles, and I lined those up, like, I just scattered them all over her driveway. I got a bunch of several bouquets of like red and white roses, scattered those everywhere. Now, as I'm scattering it all out, I look up and I notice Ashley's neighbor sees what I'm doing, realizes what's happening, and comes out and just goes, "This is so sweet, can I film it?" And like, yeah, sure, you know, that's fine. Then her two teenage daughters come out too. They start crying. I don't even know who these people are. But I just carry on the whole time. Like, all right, you know, we'll roll with this. So I'm lighting all of them, and I'm in black suit pants and a blue button down similar to this one. And I finish lighting everything, and so I light the last one, and I go up, and before I knock, I'm like, you know what, I want to make sure I lit everything. I look, the wind has blown out like half the candles, and I'm like, all right, okay. I grab the lighter gun, I light those back. Okay, we're good. All right, let's go. Wait, double check. Okay, 10 more went out. Okay, I grab it, and I mean, this happens 2 or 3 times. By the time I finish, and I look, and I'm like, there's 3 in the back. That's so far away. So I just go up to the door, and I get ready to knock. And I looked down. Now, I should mention this. While we were dating, we lived in Houston, Texas. This was late May in Houston, Texas, okay? I was wearing a blue button-down shirt. It didn't look like it, though. I had sweat through the entire thing, okay? Which is great, because remember, her neighbor is filming this entire experience. So I look. I didn't want to park my truck in front of her house. I didn't want her to see what I was doing. So I parked like 3-4 doors down. So right before I knock, I see how sweaty I am. And I remember I have this blue polo in my truck. I'm like, you know what, I'll just change into that. So without knocking, I just turn and I just start running, which to the lady, it looked like I had gotten cold feet and was just running to get out. So I grab the shirt, I change my shirt, I come back, and she's like, "Oh my goodness, he's scared and he's running. Oh, why is he undressed? Okay." And so we run. I come back, I start to knock, realize 25 more candles have gone out. Grab the lighter gun, light those back, and finally, I knock on the door. She comes out, she sees the candles, the flowers. I say some really cheesy stuff and get down on one knee, ask her to marry me. She said no. We haven't talked since. I'm just kidding. She said yes, and we got engaged, and 10-year-old Audrey comes out and just gives me a big hug and buries her face into my chest. She's so excited that we're getting married. 5-year-old Addison walks out and goes, "So are y'all like married now or what?" And that was the welcome from my second oldest child. Here's what was really cool about that situation. So the only other people who got to be a part of that on accident were Ashley's neighbor and her two daughters. And what was really neat about this, I to this day, I do not know that woman's name, but she comes up to us after and says, "Look, I have to give y'all a hug. I'm so excited for y'all. And since I'm the first one here to see this, and it probably shouldn't be, can I be the first one to celebrate with a prayer with you all?" And she grabs both of us and she prays that our marriage might glorify ultimately God, that it lasts for the remainder of our lives, and that we honor one another ahead of our own selves. And it's some, those are request that she made to God that Ashley and I have tried to honor to this very day, because this was a celebratory occasion and we wanted to celebrate this. Here's something really cool. In Israelite law, like after they were liberated from Egypt, God commanded them to celebrate 3 festivals. Okay, Passover, you know a lot about. First harvest, last harvest. And those carry different names: Festival of Weeks, Festival of Shelters, Festival of Tabernacles, depends on which one you're talking about. But essentially, it's you are to celebrate what God has done in your lives. And to the Israelites, especially Passover means a whole lot, because God's saying, this is literally when I brought the most powerful nation in the world to its knees and liberated you from it. To the point where when they left Egypt, there were Egyptians saying, grab whatever you need from my stuff if it means you leave faster. There were some Egyptians who actually packed up their things and said, "Can I join you? You clearly serve an all-powerful God, and I want to be a part of you." And so this is something where God says, "I want you to stop and to celebrate." He's literally requiring the Israelites to party. This is how awesome our God is. And so here's what happens in the book of Numbers. There is a little conundrum that takes place, because in Numbers 9, something happens where the Israelites had these ceremonially cleanliness laws. You had to be ceremonially clean in order to participate in any festival like the Passover. So one of the stipulations of that was you may not be near a dead body. If one of your family members dies and you bury that person, then you are considered ceremonially unclean. You had to go through some rites and rituals, and it took a few days to go through that. Well, they're getting ready, and this is the first Passover since they were liberated from Egypt. A group of people had just buried someone, so they go to Moses a day or two before and said, "Moses, okay, here's the deal. We've been near a dead body, and we know we're ceremonially unclean, but we want to celebrate the Passover. What do we do?" And Moses, being the bold leader that he was, goes, "How about we ask God?" And so they go, and he stands before God and says, "Okay, Lord, here's the situation. And they want to celebrate, but they don't want to offend you by being unclean. So what should they do?" Here's his response. This was really incredible because of what it means for us today. This was the Lord's reply to Moses: "Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, now or in the future generations, are ceremonially unclean at Passover time because of touching a dead body, or if they are on a journey and cannot be present at the ceremony, they may still celebrate the Lord's Passover." So he says, it's okay, keep doing it. But if you skip down to verse 13, here's where it gets really interesting. "But those who neglect to celebrate the Passover at the regular time, even though they are ceremonially clean and not away on a trip, will be cut off from the community of Israel. If they fail to present the Lord's offering at the proper time, they will suffer the consequences of their guilt. And if foreigners living among you want to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, they must follow these same decrees and regulations. The same laws apply for both the native-born Israelites and to the foreigners living among you." This is really, really powerful, because the Israelites were literally required to celebrate, and if they did not celebrate, they were cast out of their own nation. This is how big of a deal it is to God, for us to say, we are celebrating what you've done in our lives. This is a huge, huge deal. We celebrate because we remember what God has given to us and done for us. That is really powerful. Okay? Now, on Thursday, we're going to do something similar, right? We have a big traditional Thanksgiving meal. We all have our different traditions to it, right? Each family or each clan's going to have a certain thing that they do. It usually involves a whole lot of food. There's debates as to what type of turkey is the best, or oven baked or deep fried or smoked. I'm a deep fried guy myself. And one of the traditions I'll be participating in for the first time in, I think, 7 years for me is my family and I, we're going to go to where I grew up in Nashville, Tennessee. The church I grew up at, they get up at like 5 or 6 a.m. the morning of Thanksgiving, and they deep fry about 35 turkeys. And their wives will prep all the fixings that go to the side, and they will deliver them to families both in the church and outside of it who have no way of not only attaining a Thanksgiving meal, but also cooking it. Really, really cool thing. And we'll spend, you know, 2-3 hours prepping all those and then delivering them. And obviously we go take a nap because we got up at 4 a.m. to go and do that. Really, really important stuff. And every family has that one food that technically doesn't belong in a Thanksgiving meal, but you eat it anyway because it's like a family tradition. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get one, okay? Chips and queso. You know, doesn't belong Thanksgiving. It's San Antonio. You need to eat it. So, but even with all this, Thanksgiving means a whole lot of different things to different people. And we celebrate these gifts, these blessings, but there's something else that we also should celebrate that I think God calls on us to celebrate. The picture of this couple, that is my aunt Rita and my uncle Wayne. This Thanksgiving is going to be different for my family this year because Aunt Rita passed away back in May. She was in very good health, and she sat down one afternoon, had a massive stroke, and then she was gone. And my uncle Wayne has been a preaching minister for over 50 years. And my Aunt Rita was sort of the perennial, we have several of them here, but she was kind of the preacher's wife, as in she did so many behind-the-scenes things that, my Uncle Wayne would say, announce, this is going to happen, you know, this meal's going to happen, then guess who puts it all together? It was Aunt Rita. She's the one who organized family meals and gatherings. At her funeral, the largest group of people at the funeral, who had their own reserve section, was all the women at their church who were 18 to 35 years old, because they said, this woman poured more into us and our group than any other person in the entire church. They were so dear to my Aunt Rita that my Uncle Wayne said, they get a special spot because we want them to know that they are still special even though she's gone. This Thanksgiving is going to be a little different because she's not going to be a part of it. It's going to be different for my Uncle Wayne and their two sons, Drew and Tim, and their families as well. And so this brings up something that, as our Church of Christ tradition, doesn't normally commemorate and celebrate, and part of it's because of how we viewed it. You see, there are some traditions that celebrate the saints. And we might look at our tradition and say, well, we don't do that. We don't worship the saints. And I'll say, we do not worship the saints. That's true. We're not commanded to do that. And there's different people in the Bible who we consider to be saints and have influences on us. And so if you look at Hebrews 11, I'm going to just go through the list. You can read them if you want, but it's one giant chapter, and it's nicknamed the Heroes of Faith, or the Hall of Heroes of Faith. It mentions stories from Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Rahab, Gideon, Samson, David, Samuel. And then I think the writer just gets tired of writing stories, and he just writes the prophets and blankets everyone, because there's so many of those prophets who were there. See, these would be people especially for the New Testament, they are recognized as saints. Now, some traditions might celebrate them as they are saints and we pray to these saints. Now, our tradition does not do that. However, I would argue that we do honor saints, and we are commanded to do so. There's scripture that speaks to that. Romans 12, honor each other above yourselves. That's a really, really powerful statement of who we are to not worship, but pay worthy honor of. Here's what a saint is, okay? Very plainly. Some people put them as, you know, only the people who deserve statues and give these special recognition throughout all Christianity. Saints, for us, they're the people who influenced our faith. That's it. The saints are the people who influenced our faith, both the ones who are alive here and now and the ones who have gone on to the next life. And that's a very, very big deal. And so Thanksgiving, perhaps you're going to be like our family who's missing a certain family member for the very first time, knowing there's not going to be any more with her. Perhaps this is your third or fourth or fifth or tenth or 30th or 40th Thanksgiving without that particular person. That doesn't necessarily make it easier. But one of the things that we can be thankful for, one of the things that we can celebrate is those people who are in our lives. And it doesn't have to be these hall of heroes. It could even be something or someone who's very near and dear to us. And Paul gives an example of this to Timothy when he writes to Timothy. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Basically, they just identified that they are saints in each other's lives. But Paul continues, I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. The saints in Timothy's life, it was mom and grandma. Those are two saints. And the way Paul writes it, it sounds like they're both still alive during that time. We celebrate because we remember those whom God gave us. Regardless of where you're at in your spiritual journey, you have influences who have influenced your faith who might not be written about in Scripture, but they have been paramount in who you are today as a person, and we are commanded to celebrate and appreciate those people, whether they are still alive on this earth or not. Which finally brings us to the final thing that we are to celebrate during this time. Far more important than the things or what God has done or the people. And it's exemplified in 2 Samuel 6. See, David has just become king. King David, the one who killed Goliath, he's just become king. Saul has died, and the crown eventually falls to David. First thing he says is, God, may I go take Jerusalem so it can be your city again, and may I take the ark back from the Philistines. And God says, yes, go and do so. You will be victorious. And that's exactly what happened. They take the ark, and they're coming into the city. And here's what this means for the Israelites. This is so powerful. The ark is the signifying of God's presence literally amongst the people. This was considered the throne seat of God. This is where God was, his presence was to believe to have been held. And when they would eventually build the temple after David's time, the only thing allowed in the most holy place was just the ark, and that was it. So for the ark to come into the city, this is a huge, huge occasion. And David wants to celebrate in a huge, huge way. So here's what he does. He brings the ark in. He sends word out to everyone in the nation of Israel. The millions of people are in it. He said, I want all of you to come to Jerusalem. And we are going to celebrate because God is coming here amongst us. This is a big, big deal, and I want all of you to experience this together. When he did, he puts on a priestly garment, a linen ephod. And what that is, it doesn't cover everything. As in, he's probably half naked, and that's all he wears. He is so excited that he's half naked, and he's dancing in the street in front of the whole nation where people can see everything, whether they want to or not. Okay? And so this is received in a variety of ways. Here's how big of a deal it was. As they walk into the city, they take six steps past the gates. As soon as they take their sixth step, David says, stop. We're sacrificing here and now. He takes the nicest lambs and the nicest bulls, and he sacrifices them in front of everyone as a peace and joy offering. After that's done, he takes cakes that were made of dates, cakes that were from rice, and loaves of bread, and just starts handing them out to people. He's doing what we all do when we celebrate. We're eating food, right? And so that's what he does. Let's hand out food. We're celebrating because God is here amongst us. He begins dancing from the street where it came in all the way into the city because he is so crazy happy and in love with the fact that God has graced him and the people of Israel with his presence. This did not sit well with one person, though, or at least one person. That person happened to be his wife. You know, you can kind of imagine if your husband went out and danced half naked in front of an entire city, that this might not be something that just thrills the wife. The wife's name was Michal. She was the daughter of Saul. And she calls him out. 2 Samuel 6, starting in verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." It's pretty passive aggressive, right? David decides to respond straightforward. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." This is a really bold statement for David to make. But here's the point that he wants to make. He wants to celebrate the presence of God amongst the people to the degree that no one thinks that this is a celebration of David's triumph. Because remember, the king is always given credit for the victory. So David decides to be half naked. So it looks like, no, this is not David who did this. This is not a celebration of David as king. This is a celebration of what God has done. David just happens to be the king at the time. And he's working very hard to prove to everyone that that is exactly what the case is. God is amongst the people, and it is to be something very similar to each of us here and now in Romans 8. Starting in verse 9, he says to the people, the church in Rome, and to each of us, "But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." David was thrilled because the presence of God had come into the city. How much more joyous should we be by the fact that we have God living inside of us? How much more excited should we be? How much greater should that look like? The joy that we should exhibit on even a daily basis. We celebrate because God is with us. This is so powerful. You might have noticed our worship looks a lot different than it does on most services because we wanted to celebrate this. So here in just a few minutes, Joel's going to get up and we're going to have a time of pure praise and worship. That's going to look different for each of you. You might connect in one way or another, and we all have our praise positions, right? And I've seen comedy bits about this of people who like to sit down and just bow their head, or who like to stand and hold their arms up. And then some people like to reach to the heavens, and then some people like to, you know, here's how big my fish was, and, you know, whatever it might look like. But here's the important part, and here's why this is so powerful. And here's why I admire so many who do, because they're showing, I cannot help but celebrate what God has done for me. And my voice is not enough. I need to do it with my feet and with my hands. And so if you need, during this time, to stand and jump up and down, if you need to stand and dance, this is a time where we are going to celebrate what God has done for us, what God has given us, whom God has given us, and the fact that God is here amongst us, here and now. For I am dancing as David danced in the thrills of a wild romance. I'm in love and I'm not ashamed. Love's a fire that won't be tamed. Oh, my soul was not born to be caged. There is liberty where you are. How your freedom unchained my heart. I am lost in your world galore, for when I'm with you, my spirit soars. For I will be undignified and I will praise the Lord my God with all my might. I will be undignified. And I will praise the Lord my God for all my life. So to begin that, we're going to stand together. Go ahead and stand up. Elias led us this first time. We're going to all join in as we read together. And we're going to take this part seriously. Notice in this passage, it says, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. My favorite Christian band, Ring Collective, they read the portion where a different translation says, make a joyful noise. And one of their mottos is, we take that verse very, very seriously. And so we're going to take this part very seriously. You say this as loud as you want. Okay? Because it says, shout for joy. We are celebrating that God is here and what he has done for us. So let's say it today, and as soon as we're done, Joel's going to get up and he's going to lead us in a time of pure praise and worship. Let's say it together. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Joel, let's worship.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength.